Last year, I spent some time with a good friend of mine. It's a friend I have known most of my life. And he began to tell me as we sat to talk that he had recently fallen into some really serious sin in his life. And I assumed he was going to tell me that he had fallen back into pornography again, which has been an on and off struggle for this particular friend. But what he told me, I wasn't prepared for. He began to explain to me that his struggle with pornography had just snowballed into greater sins and destruction, to where it led him to solicit prostitutes regularly for several months. He's a married man, he has a family. And his wife caught him, and as you can imagine, it just devastated this marriage and this family. And by the grace of God, I can say that his wife courageously stayed around. And their pastors, their local church has gotten involved. And by God's grace, we are seeing some healing that's coming to that marriage, despite the destruction that came. But it is certainly a long road from where we would want it to be. You know, adultery may be arguably the most painful betrayal than anybody can experience in this life. It's an epidemic in our country, and I'm sad to say it's an epidemic in the local church. And this is why the wisdom that God offers on this matter in the book of Proverbs, I think, will serve us very well to protect each of us from this kind of destruction, this kind of unfaithfulness, that we need to realize every single one of us in this room is capable in our depravity of walking in, and that we would be mindful of it and heed God's word. So if you would look at Proverbs 5, we need to observe that Proverbs is written. It's written by Solomon. And it's written, this specifically what we're looking at, to his son. He's given advice. He's given instruction to his son, and he's doing so that he would gain wisdom, that he would gain understanding, that he would get discernment, to know how to live rightly in God's world, the way that God has designed it, that we would live in God's world as his people, showing a fear of the Lord as we do so. So Proverbs, just to give general context, the book of Proverbs is to be understood as general truths that provide wisdom for us, discernment to help us know how to live rightly in this world on a day-to-day basis, and it's really helpful for that. But today we're going to consider the wisdom that God gives through Solomon on how to be a faithful husband and how to protect ourselves from the allurements of what he calls as the adulterous woman. Now this passage in Proverbs, it may seem like a strange place to know the design of marriage that God has. Dr. Beeke touched on this in the previous talk in an excellent way that was helpful. But even though it may be a strange place to think we can see God's design in marriage, it's actually a great place, not just for husbands to know how to be faithful, but it gives a paradigm on how we all are to be faithful to Christ in marriage and even in singleness, and seen in the design that God has. So I pray by the end, whether we're a husband or a wife here today, that we would understand exactly what God intends for us in marriage, that we would understand how to fight against the attacks of the enemy, and we would learn to live rightly. So whether you're a wife or a husband, or you're single, or you're a widow or a widower, or even divorced, you're young or you're old, my prayer for us this afternoon, we would see God's design for marriage. We would see God's design for physical intimacy that even Dr. Beeke talked about earlier. And that ultimately we would learn how to fight against this greatest enemy of God's design. And the enemy uses the bombardment of just sexual immorality in our culture to fight against us and against the Lord. So I pray he would show us how to live rightly as we read Proverbs 5. Now, I'm going to read the entire chapter. So you want your Bible in front of you and follow along. Now, if some of you are uncomfortable that I'm going to read Proverbs 5 and preach on that today, the only encouragement I have is just be glad I didn't choose the Song of Solomon to preach on today. Proverbs chapter 5, starting in verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad in rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. A very powerful chapter, isn't it, just to hear read in what Solomon is trying to teach his son. So for our time, I want us to consider three instructions. Three instructions that Solomon gives to his son as thinking of him as a husband. But in these instructions, we will see God's design for marriage. And in that, I think, will teach us all how to live morally in a sexually immoral culture. So here's the first instruction. Number one, Solomon writes and says to flee from the adulterous woman. To flee from the adulterous woman. We find Solomon, he continues his fatherly advice, as we see a lot throughout Proverbs. Look in verse 1 and 2, we see this. And he does so to warn his son from the cunning efforts, specifically, of the adulterous woman. Look down at verse 8 with me. And he does this in great summary here in verse 8, remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house. Now the adulterous woman referenced all throughout Proverbs, it is a woman who is trying to lure men to her and away from his wife. That's the sole purpose of the adulterous woman. And God tells us in Genesis chapter 2 what his good and perfect purpose is for man and woman created in his image. He says they were one flesh, they were naked, and they were not ashamed. Genesis 2:24. So marriage is this divine design from a good God between one man and one woman for life. But as we all know, ever since Genesis 3, the fall, God's design for man and for woman that he had being one flesh, it's been distorted now in all kinds of ways. And it certainly continues to be distorted in our culture today, whether it's in the form of homosexuality or pornography or sexual abuse, or quite frankly, the glamorization of infidelity on television and movies that I think we have actually grown unbothered by. The adulterous woman here, she represents these perversions of God's good and perfect design for marriage. And he tells us why we must flee from her. So there's two reasons that Solomon gives on why we are to flee the adulterous woman. Here's the first one. Because she disguises her destruction with beauty. She disguises her destruction with beauty. You know, I think this may be part of the cliche where it comes from, that the devil is a pretty woman in a red dress. The adulterous woman is good at luring men into her clutches. Look down at verse 3. Here's why. Because for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. She is appealing to men. And she makes them think that she will offer them what they want and what will satisfy them the most. However, as so many men have found out, back then and even today, so many men have found out by being seduced by her, she uses her beauty and her crafty words to actually disguise, hide her destruction that she brings. Look down at verses 4 through 6. We see what that destruction is. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. She is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And those who are lured by her, they learn, though she disguises herself with beauty and with smooth words, look at verse 3, it only leads in destruction. So that's the first reason. She disguises her destruction with beauty. Here's the second reason that we should flee the adulterous woman. Because embracing her assures disastrous consequences. Because embracing her assures disastrous consequences. Notice what Solomon reminds his son of. Verse 8, keep your way far from her. Don't go near the door of her house. And then notice the long, horrible list of consequences that Solomon explains to his son, starting in verse 9. Look there with me. Lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instruct me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. What a disastrous place to be. If you would yield yourself to the adulterous woman and reap the consequences of it, and then, only then, and how many people have each of us known who have found themselves in that place, and they say, verse 13, I have not listened to the voice of my teachers. I have not inclined my ear to instruction. Why didn't I listen? They were deceived. It was disguised. Well, anyone who has ever encountered the lure of an adulterous woman, you realize how chillingly accurate this description is for that woman. I was confronted with a woman like this some years ago through some ministry situations that I was in. This woman, she was very attractive, and her speech was smoother than oil, verse 3 says. And yet the destruction that we see listed, take your eyes again to verses 4 through 11, just skim that. The destruction in her life was so apparent. We're talking 4 failed marriages, rampant drug abuse, and just constant dysfunctional personal relationships that everybody saw in her life. Now, my wife was very aware of the moments where I was having to face this woman in these different ministry situations. But I have to say the most memorable time I had to face this woman was when Pastor Scott Wells accompanied me on this ministry task. Now, I need to pause for a moment and explain to you who Pastor Scott Wells is. Pastor Wells is a pastor that serves with me in our local church in Louisville, Kentucky. Pastor Wells served in the military, in the Army, for over 20 years, still in the Army, fought in the Gulf War. He's now a chaplain in the Army. So he's a chaplain full-time as an occupation in the Army now, and he serves as one of the pastors at our church. Pastor Wells was born and raised in Alabama. And let's just say, really proud of it. I'm not supposed to say that. If you know people from the South, you're with me. Scott is very proud of being from Alabama and loves it. So we went together to this ministry situation. We left. And before I even had a chance to bring it up, which I was going to, before I had a chance to bring it up, he saw the way this woman tried to interact with me. And in his very subtle, military, Alabama boy-like manner, he said this to me. I don't care what you do. You stay as far from that woman as humanly possible. And I actually had not shared with him what had happened. I was curious to see what he would observe when we went. And that was his take on it. And that was good advice, by the way. And I have heeded it. So, dear brother, I want to speak to you a moment. Whether it's that woman at work with you that's maybe a bit flirtatious with you, whether it's that neighbor that maybe walks across the street a bit too often to have conversations, or maybe it's that employee that works at the bank or the grocery store that you go to often, and just she subtly takes a little too much interest in your personal life. I would encourage you to heed the words of Pastor Wells, and more importantly, heed the words of Solomon here. Look down at verse 8 with me again. He says, keep your way far from her. Don't go near the door of her house. Don't go near it. Remember, the adulterous woman lures you in with her flirtatious speech and her flattery. So please don't be that man that thinks it's just no big deal, because deep down inside, you actually enjoy a little bit about the way she's speaking to you. Give attention to wisdom. Incline your ear to understanding. Observe discretion, verses 1 and 2. And do not be deceived by the empty words of an adulterous woman. Now, I want to take a moment to say a word about the issue of pornography. We all need to realize that any pursuit of pornography or anything that would do what the adulterous woman desires, and that is to steal your affections from God and from your spouse, is a pursuit of the adulterous woman herself. Pornography, it is an unbelievable epidemic. And it is in the church just as much as it's an epidemic in the world. If you're a pastor here, I'm going to make a very bold statement, my personal experience. If you're a pastor here and you think no one in your congregation struggles with pornography, you need to ask a bit harder. It's everywhere. And it's hidden everywhere. And the reason it's such a problem is that it does what is described right here in Proverbs 5. It lures men and women. It lures men and women with its smooth promises, and yet they all find out, look down at verse 4, they all find out who struggle with this, that the end is bitter as wormwood, just like the adulterous woman is. So if you're here today and you're struggling in any way with pornography, you need to know, though no one else may know, that you are teasing the adulterous woman that's described here. And for you to think that's no big deal and that you won't tell anybody about it, Just tell my friend that I talked about at the very beginning, who had traced back this tailspin of sin that entered his life and destroyed his marriage on his struggle with pornography. Let alone to think about men like Ted Bundy, men who created such heinous crimes against women, who would trace it back to one exposure to pornography. A couple months ago, I had lunch with a man who he contacted me and asked if we could meet. He came from out of town, and we sat down and had a long lunch together, and he wanted to share with me his testimony. He has a desire to want to try to help other pastors who are struggling, either get fired out of their churches or have a moral failing. This man is close to 60 years old now, but he explained to me when he was in his 20s, he was a pastor of a local church, and his pornography struggle started to spiral into, like my friends, into escort services. He was a pastor during this time. Nobody knew this double life he was living. And of course, that raked up a bunch of credit card bills and how he tried to pay for those things. So he had this novel idea on how to financial plan to pay for those. You know what it was? Rob banks. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I'd never heard anything like this before. 13 banks later, the FBI shows up at his church to arrest him. Probably not the pastoral call the secretary was waiting on. And he served 7 years in prison. And I couldn't believe the story I was hearing. It was a national scandal. I mean, it hit the National Enquirer in the 80s, I'm told. But even more, imagine the reproach on the gospel that brought. And the publicity it got. Dear brothers and sisters, whether you're married, whether you're single, if you are being tempted by the sexually explicit material that is all around us, and that I agree, we are all bombarded with, every one of us, the instruction's the same. You keep your way far from it. Don't go near the door of her house. And this may mean some drastic accountability for all of us in regard to internet usage, TV shows, movies you may watch that are more subtle about it. But regardless, we're to flee the adulterous woman because God has a much different plan. He has a much better plan and design for each one of us who are in Christ. And that's where I want to move to the second instruction. We're to flee the adulterous woman. Here's the second instruction to know how to live this way. Is delight solely in your wife, is the instruction. I think one of the most profound truths that I was taught and has consistently benefited my own marriage and has been very helpful as I've sought to do marriage counseling within my own church is this. A wife is a husband's protection from the adulterous woman and the allurements of sexual sin that is all around us. We find reason why this is true. Solomon, notice, he turns his thoughts in this passage from the adulterous woman, and he begins to show his son how and why he should solely delight in his wife. So I have a few reasons that we see in our text that Solomon gives us on why we're to delight solely in our spouse. Particularly, he's writing to his son, so here's the instruction. He says, delight solely in your wife because she is yours. Notice the language Solomon uses here. Look back down in the passage. He begins to describe how the wife belongs to her husband and the husband belongs to the wife. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 7 talks about? And this beautiful one-flesh union is seen in this exchange. Look at verse 15. Solomon writes, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. You know, there are so many implications, I think, with this, but One is that, men, your wife is not just yours to have and to enjoy, but God has given her to you. So you are to protect her from others who would ever try to enjoy her in the same way. Look at verse 17. Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. God's design for marriage is that all our affections, all our desires and enjoyments in regard to physical intimacy is to solely be directed to our spouse. So that's the first reason. Here's a second reason Solomon gives his son to delight solely in his wife. Because she is satisfying. I don't feel a whole lot of need to exposit verses 18 and 19. It speaks for itself. But isn't it obvious? Any desires for a man regarding sexual intimacy are to solely be directed to that one wife he has. Notice the words here, used here in this passage. Notice how he describes how a husband should feel towards his wife. Rejoice, satisfaction, ravished, captivated by her love alone. I want to pause for a moment. Husbands, does this describe the way you feel about your wife? Take a moment and be really honest between yourself and God. Is this how you feel about your wife? Because this is God's design. And anything that would steal those kinds of desires from a man in any way from his wife is a perversion of God's design that we see in Genesis 2, 24. Here's another reason Solomon tells his son to delight in his wife. Because she is your protection. She's your protection. The wife being the husband's protection is not only shown to be true, certainly in my own marriage that I've experienced time and time again, but also in marriages that I care for within our church. Because this is Solomon's point. Look at verse 20. Why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? In other words, he's saying this. Why would you pursue the destruction of the adulterous woman and all the consequences that come with this woman when you have this wife I have given you? This wife that I've given you to enjoy and to delight in and be captivated by her love. In God's design, it's truly amazing, isn't it? He calls both husbands and wives, in a sense, to protect each other from these great dangers that we have in this sexually immoral culture and world that we are bombarded with. And he's given us these gifts to fight those battles with. It's really an amazing design if you think about it. You have this design, especially with what Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, he's talking about Christian husbands and wives. The way a husband is to care for his wife, protect her. It's one of the reasons I'm convinced he talks about her being the weaker vessel that husband would physically care for. And yet, likewise, wives, you play such an equally important role as you being a protection for your husband from the adulterous woman. It's an incredible design God has made, isn't it? So husbands, delight in your wife. In the midst of the bombardment we feel all around us, Christ has so changed us. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And then God gives us this gift of a spouse now to be able to be protected in all of those ways from the bombardment of our culture. But wives, you too see and embrace this significant role that you play to care for and protect your husband, protect yourself, protect your marriage. So, dear brothers, God's design is very clear. So let me ask you, why do we fight against it so much? Well, one major implication of Solomon's words, I think, is that God has given all we need in our wives to be captivated by their love. And I'm not just talking about physical intimacy here. I'm talking the whole person of our wives. If that doesn't describe you today, you need to ask yourself an important question. Why am I not rejoicing in my wife and being captivated by her? Now, I don't know about you, but when I ask that question, when I struggle to be captivated with my wife, when I ask that question, and I can't answer as I should, I don't know about you, but I typically want to point the finger at her, at something she's done. It's not me. When in my life, I often usually come around to see the Lord is kind to show that many times, most every time, I have taken my wife for granted. It's not because of something she has done. I have forgotten that which caused me to be so captivated by her love that I was so captivated that I vowed before a bunch of people to commit the rest of my life to her. And in those moments, I have forgotten that. And the Lord sweetly, time and time again, brings those things to my mind. And I'm captivated all over again. So just be reminded, dear brothers, this passage is how we should feel towards our wives. But ultimately, it leads to what Paul says is ultimately to be seen in our love for our wives, and that we love her just as Christ loved the church and gave his own life for her. So Solomon is really just capturing what should be taking place in our heart that is then fleshed out in the completion of that in Ephesians 5. Brothers, we are to experience life with our wives in this way. And it's not just to be satisfied with one person, with a lifelong companion for life. It is a big part of that, but it's not just that. There is a more important purpose in this, in us being captivated by the love of our spouse where we would love them in that way. There's a greater purpose. And we know it from Ephesians 5. It's because the gospel is displayed to the world who is watching us and watching our marriages on whether and how much we love and adore and cherish and are captivated by every aspect of our spouse. Now, a helpful question I've been asked before in regard to this passage is, so how do you apply this passage to women? I mean, Solomon's writing to his son. Well, I'm glad you asked the question. I am not a woman. Glad for that. My wife is, though, and she's a very special woman. And she has taught me many things through the years. And one of the things she has taught me is there are different legitimate reasons that a woman's desire for physical intimacy ebbs and flows through the seasons of life. So those who've been married several years, those who've had children, you're with me. And I want to exhort husbands in this note to be very aware of that, to be true for every woman in the ebbs and flows of life. Be sensitive and understanding to your wife when it comes to these things, when she especially communicates this reality to you. So in light of that, wives and just women in general, I have three encouragements for you. So these, if you're taking notes, these three things I think are direct implications for your life from this passage. Here's three of them. Number one, guard yourself from becoming the adulterous woman. Guard yourself from becoming the adulterous woman. Please hear me. There is never an acceptable circumstance where you can go after another woman's husband. No exception. And there's excuses thrown around all the time about it, especially in the middle of it. There is never an acceptable time where you can pursue another woman's husband. It is a complete perversion of God's design. So if that is you here today, and maybe no one else in your life even knows that's what you're doing or even tempted to do, please hear me. See the heinousness of that sin right from Proverbs 5 and the destruction that comes with it. And yet, if you are here today, if you are that adulterous woman, and you're sitting here and you're ashamed and you're horrified that I may be talking about you, no sin is beyond the mercy of God in Christ. No sin. No sin is beyond the mercy of God in Christ. Even the what we would see as the most heinous of sexual sins. The blood of Christ covers all our sin when we trust in Him. There can be forgiveness for you today. A forgiveness you maybe thought wasn't even possible because of what you have done. But it is possible. And you actually can receive it today. Repent of your sins and flee to Christ. And He will cleanse you and wash you and make you new. But it is only found in faith in Christ to be cleansed from sin. Guard yourself, ladies, from ever becoming or being tempted to be this adulterous woman. Number two, here's the second encouragement for you ladies. Beware of the adulterous woman. Beware of the adulterous woman. Regardless on how much you have tried to ignore her, regardless on how much you think you are in this tight bubble and fully protected, I promise you, she is out there. She may be closer than you realize. She is out there. And I dare say she is one of the greatest assets to the enemy of our souls. And she's out there for one purpose. She wants your husband. That's her goal. She wants your husband. And you are a hugely helpful protection for your husband from her. So I say this to say, don't close yourself off from your husband because you're mad at him or because you want something from him or you want to send a hidden message to him. In doing so, realize that you are removing a major protection from your husband's fight against this woman who is after him. Now, that may reveal there are other issues within the marriage that need to be dealt with and cared for, and that certainly may be true. But please refrain from trying to deal with your issues in this way. Realize she is out there. Beware of the adulterous woman. Here's the third encouragement. See God's beautiful, good, and perfect design in physical intimacy for you. See God's beautiful, good, and perfect design for you in physical intimacy. I don't believe for one second that Solomon, in what he is writing here, is saying that these verses are to be a one-sided deal. I don't believe that for a second. You should expect to experience the same delight with your husband that he should feel with you. And that is not an unrealistic expectation to have. But because I know there are many obstacles for women, primarily, usually, a very selfish and insensitive husband, among other things, there are obstacles that are there. But realize this is still God's good plan for you. And I would encourage you to pray for that. Seek that end, that this would be God's will for you. And He wants you to delight in your husband just as much as He wants your husband to delight in you. Okay, here's the third instruction, the final one, that Solomon gives to his son. Flee the adulterous woman. Delight solely in your wife. And here's the third one. Tremble before our omniscient God. Tremble before our omniscient God. This is a big word. Omniscience simply means that God knows all things. He knows everything in the universe. He knows everything in your individual life. What an amazing God we know and serve. He knows all of that. But a big implication of that, nothing is hidden from His sight. Hebrews 4:13. It's not a coincidence that Solomon warns about the adulterous woman. Then he shows God's good design for marriage. And then he reminds his son at the end, and arguably most importantly, the God of the universe sees and knows all things. And why would this be so important for Proverbs 5? Because you and I both know that sexual sins are the ones that are most tempting to try and hide. So it's a brilliant teaching from Solomon to tag this at the end of it. But there's nothing hidden. There's nothing that can be hidden from our omniscient God. And so we should tremble before Him for a couple reasons. Here's the first one. Because God knows our ways. He knows our ways. Look at verse 21. Solomon affirms this. For the way of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He watches all his paths. God knows if you have been a faithful husband. God knows if you've been a faithful wife. God knows if you haven't. So whatever facade we try to put up in front of everybody else, God knows it all. Because God knows our ways, He knows how sinful our hearts really are. So that leads to the second reason He says this. We're tremble before God because God knows our depravity. This depravity, last two verses described there, as the propensity to be held with the cords of sin. For in the verse 23, the greatness of His folly, He will go astray. God knows. God knows because we are born sinners and rebels against Him. He knows more than any of us how much we are wired to desire the adulterous woman and to ignore the beautiful design of marriage that God has given us. God knows. God knows it's the problem of sin in our hearts that causes us to pursue the perversions to God's plan. So, dear brothers, if you have been tempted by the adulterous woman and all the perversions that she represents, and you, in fact, even have acted on that temptation in some way, it's important that you realize that God knows that. No one else may know, but God does. He sees and knows all things. Dear sister, if you are the adulterous woman, or you have sinned against your husband in some grievous way, God knows. And all these sins, as well as all other sins, they are deserving of God's righteous wrath and judgment. So what are we to do? What are we to do if we find ourselves in this place of the shame and the guilt of battling sexual sins, feeling just bombarded by the culture around us that is just sucking us into it? What do we do? As I mentioned before, there is no sexual sin so heinous beyond the mercy of God that is experienced in the saving work of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. He died on the cross as the perfect sacrifice, dying for our sins in our place. Jesus paid the debt for sins, not just against God's design for marriage. He paid the debt for all our sins, for all time. And then He was raised from the grave, conquering sin and death, giving us forgiveness of sin and eternal life to anyone who would ever turn from their sins and place all of their faith and their hope in Christ. So Christian friends, I know we know this gospel. We have experience that freedom from sin if we are in Christ. We've experienced the joy of being reconciled to God. So what do we do if we find ourselves in this place? We deal with these kinds of sin that are sins that are warned about in this passage in the exact same way we deal with all of our daily sins that we battle over and over again every day, that God just lavishes us with mercy still. We deal with it the same way. We confess our sins to God. We know, we recognize He knows them all. We can't hide them from His face. And we repent. We daily repent. And we repent. And we turn from those sins. And we repent and we turn from those sins. And then what do? We just run to the arms of our merciful Savior and High Priest, Jesus. And we do that because we know our salvation is not about us doing this perfectly. It's not. We can't. And nor would we have salvation if we think we just do it. Our salvation is not because of anything we have done. It is fully upon what Christ has done and what He alone has accomplished on our behalf. So regardless the heinousness of the sins that we battle, we are forgiven in Christ. And that is no different for what is talked about here in Proverbs 5. Our forgiveness is all because of Him. Our righteousness, it's through Him. So please hear me. A faithful husband or a faithful wife is not someone who always does everything right. None of us would be faithful in that way. A faithful husband is not someone who always does everything right or thinks they do. It's the husband and the wife and the single person and the widow who acknowledges their sin quickly and realizes their sin. And they repent and they see their need for Christ. And then they walk in the joy of the forgiveness we have in the gospel. That's what a faithful husband, Christian husband, a faithful Christian wife is. So does that describe you? Faithful husband, faithful wife, you're far from perfect. But be encouraged if you daily run to the mercy of God in Christ and find your forgiveness in Him as you face these challenges all around you in this culture. So by God's grace, I pray that both husbands and wives and singles and widows, though Solomon has a direct instruction to his son, that we would all see what God's perfect and good design is for us in marriage. And may we see it and may we protect each other from it as the cultures around us. May we delight in one another when everyone around us is saying to not, we know better. And we are captivated by the love of our spouses as we are bombarded by the culture with sexual immorality. We feel strong and able to fight because our love is directed in those ways God has designed for us, not being tempted by this adulterous woman. So may we protect each other and may we delight in each other. And most of all, I pray, dear friends, that if we would be faithful in this, that the gospel would just shine forth. Do you realize the opportunity that we have to shine the light of the gospel in such a dark culture in regard to sexual immorality, and yet we have the tools and the Spirit of God in us to produce the light that is so needed. And the gospel empowers us to be able to do that. That we would love and cherish fully our spouse because Christ gave His life out of love for us, and that we would do the same. And so with God's help, we as transformed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, dear friends, we have all we need, even though we are bombarded like we are. And though it is discouraging, and though we wonder, how am I going to face this? What are my children going to be doing 10 years and 15 years, and if this gets worse? I'm convinced God in His Word and the Spirit that dwells in us, He has given us all we need to be able to fight against this and to truly be able to live rightly and godly, and display the gospel to the world, even though we're immersed in a sexually immoral culture. And may God be glorified and Christ be magnified and displayed in powerful ways in your life and your marriage and in your church and in your ministry, because we would turn to these tools in faith. May God give us that grace. Amen.